All right, Psalm chapter number 10. The Bible says in verse number 1, "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself, that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He saith in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up thine hand. Forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He hath said in his heart, Thou wilt not requite it. Thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite, to requite it with thy hand. The poor committed himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress." Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We ask you to open up this passage to us. Give us out of it what we need, Father. Draw us closer to yourself. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, Psalm chapter 10 is detailing how difficult it is to live as a righteous person in a wicked time. This chapter details how hard it is to do right when the wicked are ruling, when the wicked are running the show. The theme of this chapter is actually the wicked. And doctrinally speaking, this chapter is talking about the tribulation period. Now, as you know, what I've already said, if you're paying attention, your mind did go to the day and age that we live in. There's going to be a lot of practical application out of this for you and I tonight that'll help us live for the Lord, live righteous in the face of wickedness. It's a difficult thing to do right in a wicked day when you're overrun with wickedness around you. I will remind you something you already know. Satan is the god of this world. You are living in enemy territory. The wicked are running the show. The wicked are the ones being blessed. And the wicked are going to continue to run the show until Jesus Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom on this earth. Period. That's not going to change. You're not going to get into the presidency, into the White House, and get voted in as the president if you run on a biblical platform. That will not happen. You've got to understand that. Unless everything we've been preaching is a lie and we're not really in the last days and, you know, evil men and seducers aren't going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, and Satan is not the god of this world, principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this world. I mean, on and on and on it goes. The Bible's pretty clear about what this world is and who's running the show. So you have to understand, and I have to understand, that God's given us some rules, God's given us some help, God's given us some instruction in the Bible on how to live righteous in a wicked world. But first, I want to cover, kind of by way of introduction, I want to show you in Psalm chapter 10 that this is a tribulation passage. Now, I'm not talking about the kind of tribulation that Christians go through, meaning trouble. I'm talking about the great tribulation period coming on this earth. Thank God, after we are gone. This is a pre-tribulation church. I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. I do not believe in a mid-tribulation rapture of the church. I do not believe in a post-tribulation rapture of the church. The Bible clearly teaches that He's going to take us out before the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation is a time of Jacob's trouble. Look at verse number 1. Why hidest thou thyself in times of... See it? Keep your finger here in Psalm 10. We're going to be flipping to a few different passages throughout the introduction, so stay with me if you could, but I'd like you to keep your finger in Psalm 10 because we got to flip back and look at the verse that we're running the reference on. Go with me to Jeremiah, if you would. Jeremiah chapter number 30. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Find the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, and look at chapter number 30. You saw there in verse number 1, he says, "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble?" We're getting the doctrinal context of Psalm chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse number 7 says this, "Alas, for that day is great, so that there is none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." The time of Jacob's trouble is the great tribulation. It's the tribulation period on this earth. It's when the whole world is going to turn against Israel under the leadership of the Antichrist. The Antichrist hates the Jews. He hates Jesus Christ. And he hates God's land. I'm talking about the physical dirt, the property that is God's property that God gave to Israel. Okay? You got to understand, there's a piece of dirt God cares about. And that's why this tiny little nothing of a nation, I mean, it's just a little dot on the map, has the focus of the whole world on it. It's such a source of contention, battles being fought, people dying. I mean, the whole world's attention is on this one little nation. Ain't that weird? I mean, when Adolf Hitler decided that he wanted to wipe out the Jews, right? He goes after, this is going to tie into the text here, he goes after primarily the middle class and poor Jews. Did you know that? He's not hunting down the rich bankers. He's hunting down the middle class and poor Jews and slaughtering millions of them. The vast majority of the Jews that died were the poor and middle class Jews. Satan hates those people because that's the lineage that Jesus Christ came from. He hates that seed. So in verse number 1, the times of trouble, that's our first hint in this passage. And as we begin to kind of run those hints down and run the cross references and compare Scripture with Scripture, as I've been teaching you quite a bit for months now, it's been coming up in rightly dividing, here a little, there a little, no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation. So we're trying to interpret this chapter based on what the Bible says, right? Making the best commentary on the Bible be the Bible. Our first hint is right there in verse number 1. Look at verse 2 in Psalm 10. "The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor." All right, our second hint is the wicked. Go to 2 Thessalonians, please, keeping your finger in Psalm 10. Go to the book of 2 Thessalonians. All the way over in your New Testament. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1st, 2 Timothy, and then Titus. So find any of those and you'll be close there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 8. Now notice this. It says, "Then shall that wicked," you see the capital W? That's the proper name for somebody. "Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose working is whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders." He says that wicked be revealed. You know what that's talking about? The wicked? In verse number 2 in Psalm 10? That's the Antichrist. Because that's a proper name for that wicked. That's one of the names for the Antichrist. One of the names for Satan is wicked. Now, you think about that for a second. The word wicked. That's a strong word. That's a scary word, to be honest with you. Flip back to Psalm chapter 10 and let's take a look at why we would say that wicked is doctrinally going to be a reference to the Antichrist. Psalm 10, look at verse number 15. "Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none." Coincidentally, 5 times in this chapter, Psalm chapter 10, 5 being the number of death, 5 times the word wicked shows up, and 1 time the word wickedness shows up, and that would make it 6. And 6 is the number of man. You following me? Keeping your finger in Psalm 10, looking at that verse, "Break thou the arm of the wicked," right? Go to Zechariah. You got Zechariah, then you got Malachi. So at the end of your Old Testament, you go back one book to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 11, please. Look at verse 17. Zechariah 11:17. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. That's talking about the Antichrist. He's going to be wounded to where his right arm is dried up and shriveled up and his right eye is darkened. He's hit with a sword, something long enough to hit his arm and his eye. Something somehow he's assaulted and his arm is messed up and his eye is messed up. You know what's funny? You look at Adolf Hitler back in the day when he'd do his marches, he'd take his left hand and hold his right hand. You know that? Because he had problems with his right arm. Napoleon stand. You know what's funny? When you study a Bible and you start watching politics and you start watching world events and you begin to realize that he said, I come quickly. I come as a thief in the night. I believe this. I believe this. I believe this. And I wouldn't argue with you about it, but I believe this. I believe in Acts chapter 7, Jesus Christ could have come back and fulfilled all the Scriptures. And I believe He could wait somehow. And this I cannot defend. Okay? From a Bible. I cannot defend this. But I know that if He decided to wait another 1,000 years, somehow it fits and we all missed it. Does that make sense? I think He's coming real soon, and I think of that biblically, what I understand of the Bible and the 1,000-year day theory and all the rest of that stuff. I think He's coming super soon. But if He did decide to wait, He'll be right. So you look back at history and you realize that you mean Adolf Hitler could have been the Antichrist? Could have been one of those key players? Sure. Doesn't the New Testament tell you that the spirit of Antichrist is already here? It's been in the world all this time. Going all the way back to Judas, it was here, and it's still here. Oh, we got to wait for... We're waiting to see... We're waiting for nothing but Jesus, folks. Nothing has to happen. You don't have to bother yourself with being obsessed with the news to see what's happening in the Middle East to determine whether or not the Lord's coming now. You don't have to fret yourself about any of that. Listen, the thing is set up and ready to go, and the Lord could come back today. And everything's already in order and ready to rule. If Jesus decides to come back, if God says, all right, son, it's time, go get her. He's coming to get His bride and we're getting out of here. That thing's already set up and ready to roll, and that to me is super encouraging. In the meanwhile, we're stuck here in a world that's run by the wicked. So this thing's talking about the Antichrist. Because He says in verse 15, break His arm. Go to Jeremiah chapter number 48. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Go to Jeremiah and find chapter number 48. I'll show you something real interesting. I don't know if you like this kind of thing. This kind of thing I love, but I don't know if you like it or not. Jeremiah chapter 48, look at verse 24. And upon Kirioth, and upon Bozrah, and upon all the cities of the land of Moab, far or near, the horn of Moab is cut off, and his arm is broken, saith the Lord. You say, oh, preacher, you're stretching it to apply that to the Antichrist. Am I really? Any of you see the third word in the 24th verse upon Kirioth? Do you know what Iscariot means? Iscariot means a man of Kirioth. There's more in that Bible than what meets the eye. Right in the context of God breaking the arm of Moab, is Kirioth hid right in there, and God, He says, break his arm. You have to not study your Bible to not see what's going on. This passage in Psalm chapter number 10 is clearly a tribulation passage. He's talking about the tribulation period. Look at verse 18. To judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more... Back in Psalm 10, I'm sorry if I lost you there. Back in Psalm 10, verse 18... To judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. Do you see that phrase, the man of the earth? Hey, let me ask you a question. Where did Judas go when he died? He went down. He's a man of the earth. You ever read 1 Corinthians 15? The first man is of the earth, earthy. That's the fallen nature. That's the fallen man. God made man out of the dust. Dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return after the fall. You know what Satan is? He's the god of this. The god of this world. He's all about the earth. He's worldly. He's earthy. He's focused on the things of this world. That's what matters. And wicked people that follow a wicked leader are earthy people. They're just human. It's human nature. It's what's best for you. It's what this world has that the world has to offer you that appeals to you. But like the Bible, prayer, Jesus Christ, church, giving, all the things, witnessing, separated living, I can take it or leave it. I got a sporting event. You know, I'll try to get there Sunday morning if I can. Earthy. Well, that's the spirit of Antichrist. It's an earthy spirit. It's all about the here and now. It's all about peace on earth. It's all about healing disease and stomping out hunger and doing away with the poor. And it's all a lie. They're not trying to help the poor. Passing out money to the poor doesn't help the poor. It enslaves them to more poverty. It's not about you. It's not about stamping out poverty. Don't give me that stuff. Go to Matthew chapter number 13, please. Matthew chapter number 13. It's a worldly spirit. And the devil's happy. That wicked one is happy. He's happy, happy, happy. If you will just get focused in on this world and stay focused in on this world and love this world and the things of this world, he'll be a happy camper. You don't have to worship him. You don't have to draw pentagrams in your basement and set up candles and slaughter animals and any of that kind of play with Ouija boards and tarot cards and read palms and all that stuff's as wicked as hell. None of it's okay, by the way, just for the kids in the room, because the rest of you should know better, but the kids in the room, they run into this stuff here and there at school. That stuff's all as wicked as hell. Get away from it. But the devil's happy. He is not worried about getting you Christians off into that. What he'd rather see you do is just become earthy. Just be worried about the things of this world. Yeah, in Matthew chapter 13, I want you to see verse 19. When any heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one. See the name? And catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. So that seed's supposed to go into that earthy soil and it's supposed to take root and produce a fruit. But the wicked one, his desire is to get there where that book is landing, get there where those seeds are landing, and snatch that seed up before it can germinate, before it can get down in the ground and start producing some fruit. He wants to stop that. I mean, one of the greatest blessings I had in a long time, and I've told a lot of people about this, and I don't mean to embarrass you, brother, but when Brother Mike got saved, December, right? Wednesday night. It was a Wednesday afternoon. And he asked me in the meeting, you know, when the times of services are, and I told him, and I thought, well, told a million people that, and I've had a bunch of people get saved in that office over the years. I mean, a bunch. One of the things we had to do for the bank is since it's actually a Christian organization that we're hoping to get the loan through, they said, we want to know how many salvations you've had. I told Grace, how in the world am I going to... I don't keep track of all that stuff, attendance and salvations and all that. She said, well, we're going to have to sit down and think. I was like, imagine that. That could be rough. I'm going to need her to help me, you know. I mean, that's going to take a long time. I've heard that so much. Okay, I'll be there. Well, Wednesday night, he got saved Wednesday afternoon. Wednesday night, he walked in the door and I said, surprised to see you here. He said, I don't know if you remember this or not. He said, well, I figured if you plant the seed, you ought to water it. And I thought, well, glory to God, man, this one might make it. What a blessing. I'd imagine that novel concept. You know what the devil wants to do? Boy, he wants you to get saved in the afternoon, and before the evening comes when it's time to go to church, just have something happen. The tire go out in the car, a friend call, invite you over, something to block you off from letting that seed get down in there and begin to get some roots in and water that thing with the Word of God and fertilize that thing with the Word of God and keep working on it, keep the storms away, keep it safe, keep that thing growing. Why? Because eventually it's going to produce fruit. That's the job of the wicked one because he's earthy. Back in Psalm chapter 10, last point here in the little introduction, and I'll get moving and I'll try to move quick. Look at verse 18. To judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth, right? I pointed out to you who that is. I mean, the evidence as you study through this, and I'm only scratching the surface, there's a lot more we could run down to prove that Psalm 10 is a tribulation passage. In verse 18, the man of the earth. Notice what verse number that is. That's 18. That's 6 plus 6 plus 6. You know what the number of man is? 6. And a man is 6 feet tall and gets buried 6 feet under in the earth. That book you're holding in your lap, folks, it is not a joke. I know sometimes it's boring, but that's just because we haven't studied it long enough, prayed hard enough over it, got to know it well enough. I mean, you stay in church 1 week at a time, one service at a time, and you keep digging in and asking God to show you, this book opens up into the most beautiful picture. You will never get to the bottom of the words of God. I believe in the millennium we're going to have an opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus and start learning some Bible for the first time. I mean, I think it's going to get awesome. He's not going to say everything you believe was wrong. A lot of what we believe is right. I mean, we're laying the foundation right now. But I think He's got a massive structure to build that we've never even got to right out of the pages of Scripture. This is an amazing book. It's the book of God. So what better place to turn when you're trying to live righteous in a wicked day? Psalm chapter number 10, notice some things about the righteous. He says in verse number 1, "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble?" You'll notice in verse 1 the suffering in the voice of a man trying to do right. He's having a hard time. He's having a difficult, emotional, stressful, painful, frustrating time, full of questions. Because he's trying to do right and he says, "God, I don't even feel like you're close right now." Has anybody ever felt that way? In honesty? I mean, there are times when it's been like, "God, it's not going good and it doesn't feel like it's getting better. And hey, God, where are you?" He's suffering and he's not suffering because of God. Don't forget that. Yes, sometimes the pain can build up enough to where you feel like God's gone and you're frustrated with that situation. "Lord, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you know what's going on?" But don't forget, it's not because of God. Jesus knew the storm was coming, but He wasn't the one that tried to crush them in a storm. He just knew it was coming and He went down and went to sleep. The Lord's there. The suffering He's experiencing is because of the wicked. Look at verse 2. The wicked in his pride. Does that make you think of a passage in the book of Job? Regarding Lucifer, he's the king over all the children of pride. Hey, by the way, that's one of the things that bothers me the most about a lot of the national pride. That scares me. I'm not even talking about the LGBTQ thing. That's a whole nother subject that bothers me intensely. But even when you got a patriotic president like we used to have, who is all about pride, 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 I mean, using that word scares me. Right? Where's the national humility where we're seeking God on behalf of our nation? You've got a very proud nation. America is a very proud bunch of people. And it, beyond that, we take our sin, and a sin we've accepted, a sin we've voted in, a sin we're trying to make commonplace, even criminal to speak or think against it, and we label it with pride. Well, that's a sign of the wicked. That's a sign that if you're going to try to live righteous in this environment, you're going to suffer. You're going to have a hard time. The wicked in his pride, what does he do? He persecutes the poor. It's not enough for him to be pride in his own pride. When he's proud, he has to persecute somebody else. He has to put somebody else down. Very interesting, showing you more of a tribulation context. You'll notice the wicked is persecuting the poor. Logical conclusion: he's rich, somebody else is poor. The wicked are rich, the righteous are poor. Logical conclusion. Now wait a minute. Doctrinally speaking, is that true right now? Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. That wasn't wrong. Do you know throughout the New Testament there was a lot of rich people that got saved, loved the Lord, gave to the ministry, were humble about what God had given them, and in the church age, like it or not, some people are going to get mad at this. Some people that have money aren't the devil. I know it bothers you that they have money, but that's because you're the sinner and they're not. That's because you're envious and they're not. That's because you're not right with God and they may be. Just because somebody has money does not mean that they're the devil. There are saved people that have money that use that money for the gospel's sake, to support the work of the ministry, to put missionaries on the mission field. Just because somebody has money now does not make them wicked. I don't get a lot of amens on that, but I appreciate a few of you amening me. Go to James chapter number 5, please. Let me show you something. We've been talking about rightly dividing a lot, right? And I showed you in the book of James that in James chapter 1, verse 1, it's written to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Doctrinally speaking, Hebrews and James apply to the Jew in the tribulation period. Hebrews is the book of Hebrews. That's Jewish, right? It's not to the church in Hebrew, like to the church in Colossae, to the church in Corinth, to the church in Galatia. Hebrews is to a Jew in the tribulation period, hence passages about losing your salvation. James is to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. That would happen to be Jews in the tribulation. James chapter 5, verse 1. Go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eating, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. See the last days? Behold, the hire of the laborers who have rent down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud. See that? Don't forget that. We'll see it in a minute. Crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth, and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. Mark this in your mind. We'll refer back to it, but we won't turn back here. And hath long patience for it, until he received the early and the latter rain. Now, I don't have time to get into it, but that also shows you this is a tribulation passage. Verse 8, be patient, establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. That's the coming of the Lord to save the Jew at the end of the tribulation period. When you read James 5, verses 1 through 9, you're reading about somebody who's poor, and that's proof that they're righteous. Somebody is rich, and that's proof that they're wicked. Now, wait a second. Verse 18, the man of the earth, 18, 6, 6, and 6. In order for you to buy or sell in the tribulation period, you got to have the mark. Now, is that making sense? Don't you see how the book of James is a book to the Jew in the tribulation period? How you could say in the tribulation period, if you're rich, you're wicked. You sold out to the devil. You took his mark. You sold your soul for money. You sold your soul for a paycheck. You sold your soul for a dinner. And those people persecute the poor. The poor in the tribulation are poor because they're having to live off the land. They're having to run and hide. They're having to scrounge up what they can, figure out how to filter water and drink the water, how to shoot a squirrel and try to feed the family, how to sneak through and figure out what roots they can and can't eat because they won't take the mark. By the way, I got to say this. The vaccine is not the mark. So if your boss is making you take the vaccine or you lose your job, you just pray about it. You do whatever you want to do. But I'm telling you, if you decide to go ahead and take the vaccine, don't worry. You didn't receive the mark of the beast and you haven't lost your salvation and you're not backslidden on God. This is a personal decision. It's not a spiritual or doctrinal one. Does that make sense? For some people, it may be spiritual in their own conviction, and I support that. You follow me? But it ain't the mark. But it sure enough does show us the way things could turn real quickly, don't it? Take the vaccine or you lose your job. Isn't that a funny spirit? Ain't that weird? Now, if you took the vaccine, I'm not saying, you understand what I'm saying, right? You heard me? I know a lot of born-again Christians, good people that went ahead and took it against their will because they don't want to get fired. Whatever. I know a lot that won't. I know a lot that say, listen, I don't like where that stuff comes from and it's against my conscience. Well, God bless you. If you're willing to take that stand, that's your business between you and God. That's good. I support it either way. Why? Because it isn't in the Bible. It's a personal conviction. We're back in Psalm chapter 10. The wicked in his pride. See in the tribulation? It's a tribulation chapter, folks. He persecutes the poor. He says in verse number 3, the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire. Another thing about wicked people, they're proud. And a second thing is, they got a big mouth. Wicked people have a big mouth. They're always boasting about their heart's desire and they bless the covetous. It's like, man, if he's rich, he's cool. If he's got expensive jewelry, he's cool. If he's driving the sweet car, the Maserati, the Rolls, the Benz, he's cool. If he's got the yacht, he's cool. If he's got the mansion, he's cool. I mean, look at all Money Mayweather, baby. I mean, he's cool. They're blessing the covetous. That's a wicked person that automatically assumes somebody's worth something. They ought to get airtime. They ought to get recognition. They ought to have a say-so just because they're rich. That's a wicked person, and wicked people promote wicked, covetous people. And that's the generation you're living in. You see how there's plenty of spiritual application? You live in that generation and try to live right, you're not normal. You're naturally separated. I don't have to put a collar on and a long black robe and make my wife wear some kind of weird, you know, outfit so that to prove to everybody that we're separated. You just be righteous in this day and age and you will naturally not go with the flow. People will notice you. You will stick out like a sore thumb at all the company meetings. It will naturally come to you. They'll be talking to you just using normal vernacular because they have big mouths, taking the name of Jesus Christ in vain, cursing and swearing, and they will sense something different in the room. And listen, I don't even always have to say something. I can just look at them. And it's like, what is that? There's a different spirit in me than what's in them. The wicked through the pride of his countenance in verse 4 will not seek after God. God's not in all his thoughts. Wicked people will not seek God. They don't have a prayer life. I mean, practically speaking, how are you going to seek God? In prayer. Wicked people, they don't seek God in prayer. God's not even in the equation for them. He's not even in their thoughts. It's not even a matter of whether or not God wants me to do this or whether or not God's even real. It's whether or not this pleases God. That means nothing to them. Verse 5, his ways are always grievous. A wicked man is constantly doing something that rubs the righteous the wrong way. You're going to have a hard time operating in this world if you're trying to live right. Period. God's judgments are far above out of his sight. He can't understand. You tell him, listen, I'll go to lunch with you, but I'm not going to the bar. What? They don't get it. They can't understand. And you're not being self-righteous. It's just, I'm not going to be in that environment. Like, what's wrong with you? You know, nowadays, I find it to be so true. Lost people are more understanding about that stuff than a lot of people that claim to be Christians. That shows you how far gone we are. We are in the Laodicean day. The fallen away is already happening in front of you when it's the saved people. I know some of your testimonies. It's the saved people at work that torture you the most with their big mouths about your standards. Even when you're not pushing them on them, you're just taking your stand and saying, this is my business, my stand, and they're on you. It's like you wouldn't mess with me if I was a Muslim. You wouldn't get on me if I was trans. You wouldn't be on me like that if I was homosexual. But you're on me like ugly on an eight because I'm saying, no, I won't go there. No, I don't do that. No, I won't look at that. Don't show me that on your phone. I don't want to see that. I don't think that's funny. I'm a married man. I don't want to look at that. Get your phone out of my face. You're the bad guy. I'm telling you, you're going to suffer if you're going to live right. That's just part of it. And some days on the drive home from work, you're going to be like, drained. Lord, where are you? Well, you show up here and you get a little bit of a recharge. Ain't that a blessing? Like, man, he's still there. But throughout the week, you living in a wicked world, he'll drain you out, man. He said in his heart, I shall not be moved. See his arrogance? I shall never be in adversity. He's got the world by the tail, man. I mean, the wicked, they're not worried about the future. They're not worried about ever falling. They got it all. Verse 7, his mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Remember that in James 5? Cursing and deceit and fraud. They'll rip you off every way they can. In the tribulation period, they're abusing the poor. They're making them work and refusing to pay them. Hey, man, I know you won't take the mark, right? You don't believe in the vaccine. I know. Why don't you come? You can work in my yard. I'll pay it. Don't, it's cash. Oh, cool. Work you all day and then go, I ain't paying you. Get off my porch. And you're half emaciated, not strong enough to fight them. And he said in James 5, they wouldn't even resist you, right? Not that exact verbiage, but they won't even fight back. See that? Folks, if you realize this is the day and age we live in, look at this. We're getting so close to the end, it's not even funny. Look at verse 8. He sitteth in the lurking places of the village, in the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. What's he doing? The wicked man's lurking. He's looking to jump some woman and grab her purse. Jump him at the gas pump. That's this generation you got coming up right now, and the ones that are already in their 20s, but what we got coming behind them, being raised by them, swapping back and forth between mom and dad, and both are off the hook and high on meth and high on heroin and high on crack and high on coke and drunk and cheating on a different guy every night of the week, different girl every night of the week, and little kids are growing up in that environment. What do you think that's going to look like in 20 more years? When you see them burning down police precincts and we will not be governed! What do you think that's going to look like? I mean, if the Lord tarries, you're going to think you're in the tribulation, man. He sitteth in lurking places. His eyes are privily set against the poor. Look at verse 9. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth them into his net. He's wicked. He's so wicked, he's lying in wait, he's setting up traps, and he's waiting for his opportunity to take advantage because all he cares about is himself. He will take advantage of anybody, anywhere, anytime in order to build his own life, his own wealth, his own prestige. He'll step on, stomp on, smash, stab, shoot, cut, beat, crush anybody he has to get where he wants to get or to get a little bit more than what he already has. Wicked man. Selfish, self-centered, self-obsessed, complete narcissist. It does not matter who I hurt, what I do, who I put down, who I belittle, who I step on. As long as I can make everybody else in the class laugh, I'll make fun of the ugly kid. I'll make fun of the fat kid. I'll make fun of the dumb kid. Why? Because I look better. You see that spirit? That's a wicked spirit. And this is that wicked spirit going to the extreme like you see right now all over your news. Nothing like it'll be in the tribulation, but you're seeing it. Look at verse 10. He croucheth. Now watch this. Wicked people have false humility and humbleth himself, that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He tries to make himself look smaller just so that you won't assume he's actually a lion. You see that? He croucheth and humbleth himself. You know, Satan has a silver tongue. My Eve. You're looking mighty beautiful today. You know, Eve, I am 100% sure you are the most beautiful woman on the planet. You are the perfect woman. And you know what? The only way it could get any better is you can be as a god. You're right there. I mean, you're almost a god, but take one bite and you'll be a god. He's smooth. He's deceitful. Fraud under his tongue. Manipulator. Fake humility, putting himself down. Why? Because he's setting you up. That's all. He ain't really humble. He's just crouching because he's going to come. He's going to attack. The suffering of the righteous is because of the heart of the wicked around us. But I want you to know the strength of the righteous in a wicked day, and I'm going to move real fast on these last couple. The first strength you're going to have is in verse number 1. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? Look at verse 12. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. You see, here he is. He's crying out to God. As I mentioned earlier, the wicked won't do. He's seeking God. You realize, church, our strength in wicked times, if you're going to live righteously in a wicked time, your strength to do that is utterly dependent on how much you're willing to call out to God. How willing are you to get serious with God? We ought to be a people of prayer. I believe we don't pray enough. I think we're a prayerless generation. We're a prayerless church. We're a prayerless people. And as a result, we don't see people saved anymore. God's not done saving souls. I don't care what's going on the news, how bad it's getting, how wicked they are. There's a lot of them out there that are wicked and for hell, but they're miserable, they're heartbroken, they're depressed, they're suicidal, and they need somebody to step up beside them and say, listen, I believe God put me in your life, and I'm going to tell you what God sent me to tell you. And you can take it or leave it. You might think I'm crazy, but Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you. He'll change your life like He changed mine. But folks, we're just prayerless. We don't even go to God about our own worries. We've got a million other venues to vent all of our stress and frustrations nowadays at our thumbtips. We run to our friends. We run to the preacher. We run to our spouse. We run everywhere there is when we get a stress or a frustration or a problem or an issue. We run right to the doctor, but we don't spend any time seeking God. Church, I believe with all my heart, if you're going to live righteously in a wicked day, yes, you're going to be grieved. Yes, you're going to suffer. That's part of it. But when you feel that suffering, you've got to take that straight to the throne of grace. You've got to get there. You've got to find out that there's grace there and mercy, grace to help in a time of need, to the throne of mercy. Find grace to help in a time of need. We've got to get to God with our concerns. We've got to learn how to seek the face of God. We have to learn how to pray. I'm telling you, even you kids, you should learn now how to pray. Every one of you should take time every day to get on your knees next to your bed before you go to sleep. When you get up in the morning, you ought to at least take a couple minutes to talk to God. You're going to need that lifeline more as you get older, not less. Moms and dads, adults, we ought to be setting the example. We ought to be seeking God's face. We ought to be crying out to God. Look at His honesty with the Lord. Why are you standing so far off, Lord? Why are you hiding yourself? He's just honest when He prays. You know, you're going to find that really refreshing if you stop playing games with God. I would never say that. That's not right. Listen, I'm not recommending that anybody be disrespectful, dishonoring to the Lord one iota. You understand what I'm saying? Don't ever be unholy when you talk to God. You understand what I'm saying, right? But be honest, man. You think He doesn't already know? God, I feel like You're not there. And I know You are. I know I'm wrong. I know my feelings are wrong. But I feel like, where are You, Lord? I mean, it's in the Bible, inspired Scripture. God's showing us a man that seeks the face of God in a wicked day and how to make it. We got to cry out to Him. We got to seek Him. We got to pray to Him. I'm praying to Him that this Saturday He'll use me to help some people that are hurting and confused and don't know what in the world's going on. They think they know, I'm sure, like we all do. But spiritually speaking, I want God, I'm praying every day God will use me and that something really good will come out of that. We got to be praying. You ought to be seeking God for your coworkers, seeking God for your friends, your family members, your classmates. You got to be seeking God for your neighbor. I mean, the people you know at the grocery store. We ought to be crying out to God. In verse 12, He says, "Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up Thine hand, forget not the humble." God, show Your strength. God, also when I'm old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not till I've shown Thy strength unto this generation and Thy power to everyone that is to come. It's never time to stop seeking God to show His strength and to lift up His arm. I'll tell you what stresses us out is God's long-suffering. We already read it. God, why aren't You doing anything about it? The answer is because I'm waiting. Lord, what are You waiting for? Hey, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Church, we ought to get with the program. We ought to be packing these pews up. I'm not trying to harp on you because I want to, you know, build an addition. That has nothing to do with it. Trust me. We ought to be getting people in church. It's amazing. I sit down, somebody comes to mind, and go back on my phone, see if I still got them there, send a random text message, and it's like, hey, I was just thinking about you. I was just thinking about the church. just thinking about you too. I mean, that's the Spirit of God, man. I mean, a year, 2 years? What's it been? Long time? Just like that. I mean, praise the Lord, man. Seek His face. Have faith in Him. Look at verse 14. He says, "Thou hast seen it. Thou beholdest mischief in spite to requite it with thine hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless." You see, he's seeking God. He's seeking God in faith. Because he's saying, "I know you've seen it. And I know you behold it. And I know you're going to judge it. And I know you help out the fatherless." There's no evidence yet that God's actually helped him. He's only a few verses down. He's not that far into this prayer session. And already, he's going from stressed out and suffering and struggling to beginning to show more and more faith in God and seeking God. And it looks like his prayer life is coming alive. And he's like, "You know what? I'm actually kind of good now. I didn't want to pray when I started praying. I don't know about you, but that's just one of the hardest things I do. It's easier to go street preaching on the campus of the University of Michigan to a bunch of cussing kids than it is to get down and pray. My flesh hates it. But it seems like when you get down there and you break the ice and you get talking to your father and he shows up in that meeting and he begins blessing you, that all of a sudden you're getting up going, "You know, I think God's going to do something. You know, I think some people are going to get saved. You know, I think the Lord's not done yet." You see, his faith is strengthening. The strength of the righteous in a wicked day. We're done with this one, the salvation of the righteous. Look at verse 15. "Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land." You see that? You realize that that hasn't happened yet? They're over there right now in his land. They were in his land in the time of David. They were in his land in the time of Jesus Christ. They're still in his land. Palestine is his land. It's God's land. You know what he's doing by faith now? He took himself from his present problems, the present wickedness around him, the present suffering, the present issues, and because he sought God, his sufferings to seeking, because he sought God, he's already now living in the salvation that's coming in the future. Are you with me on that? You understand what I'm saying? He went from his present issues to in his heart, in his mind, in his soul. He's already out there in eternity praising the Lord, going, "Man, it's good. No wonder this guy makes it through a wicked time." We ought to get our eyes on eternity, church. It's not over. He's going to do what he said he's going to do. He's coming. He's going to right all the wrongs. He's going to fix it all. He's our King forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. Verse 17, "Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble." God, I know you heard me. I know you answer prayer. He seems to go from being bummed out at the beginning to now he's encouraged and invigorated and excited and ready to go out and face another day. "Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear." Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. To judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. You guys, God hears and answers prayers. And the more evil it gets, and the more suffering you do, and the more you struggle, the more you need the strength that comes in that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and the more you've got to grab a hold of the fact that your salvation, not just for your soul, your physical salvation that's still coming. My soul's already saved. My physical salvation's still ahead. And God is going to finish what He started. Don't forget, as you drag on and drag on and drag on one day at a time, that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as 1 day. You remember how I told you that I did the math on that thing and I saw that it's a couple hours if it's a 70-year lifespan just by doing the math, which was kind of a pain to do. You know what I found? Moses was talking. I was reading through my devotions in Psalms, and you know what Moses said? I think it was Moses who said it. He said, 1,000 years to you are like a day that is told. It's like a watch of a night. A day already spent. to God 1,000 years. Anybody remember Tuesday? That was yesterday. How long ago? How long was that? Peace. It was nothing, right? I mean, like right now at the end of Wednesday? Yesterday's nothing, right? What happened yesterday? Oh, I had a horrible day. It's over already, ain't it? And God got you through it and you've moved on. Do you understand now what I'm trying to say? You're suffering now, but to God, He's like, wait a minute, that's already over. See, to us from this vantage point, it seems, oh, insurmountable. How are we ever going to get through all this? But from God's perspective, He's like, it's like a watch of the night, just one watch. It's nothing. It's over. It's gone. So don't quit. Don't give up. Seek His face. Draw closer to Him now. And if we'll seek Him like we ought to and find our strength in Him like we should and remember His salvation, then He'll get us through our suffering. And just like that, before you and I know it, we'll be there with Him. And he'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And then, folks, then life actually begins. Death is swallowed up of life. You are living in death right now. Life hasn't even begun yet. Let's live for that one. All right, that's it. Let's be dismissed in a word of prayer.